Father, this morning we love you and we thank you for this time of year, God, when we can come and we can celebrate the birth of our Lord and Savior. We can say, oh, holy night. We thank you for coming for us just because you love us. God, we love you. We thank you for your presence this morning. We pray that you would speak to us as your word is spoken to us this morning. God, we love you and we ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Quite a way to start a sermon today, isn't it? I don't know about you, but I don't like quiet. I mean, I do, but I don't. I've got my limits on how long quiet should last. And what Philip and I talked about to start this, if we could have, would have been to plunge the worship center here into total darkness as well. Couldn't do that, but hopefully you got the picture in your mind. You know, that's not the way we want to talk about Christmas. You know, it's lights, it's glitz, it's the upbeat songs, even the last one, Oh Holy Night, there's a positivity to it. But darkness and despair and distress, that's not part of Christmas. Not a part at all. But it was the part in the situation of the people of Israel during the time of Isaiah. You saw the reference, that's Isaiah chapter 8. I know I have had moments of despair in my life. And I know I've had moments of gloom and darkness, but they've been moments and they've passed. You can't imagine living a life totally that way. I just can't imagine it. And that's why I think it's so appropriate that when we talk about Christmas, we pay close attention not just to the words of the prophecies. And Brother Lee has shared some in Mark 2 weeks ago when he preached, he shared some of the prophecies that had to do with the coming of the Messiah. But keeping it in context, I think, makes it just that much more powerful. So as you, in these next few seconds, think of what it's like to have been in a life of darkness and gloom and despair and no hope and no way out, then these words take on a lot more power. Because just a few verses, in fact, as you turn symbolically the page from Isaiah 8 to Isaiah 9, he says, but there's hope. There is light coming in the darkness. Darkness will not last forever. A great light will shine on the land. And then those words that George Frederick Handel made so meaningful to us when he penned the music and the words to the Messiah, for unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Heavenly Father, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. So there was a word of hope. And that's one thing we should take away from Christmas always, is no matter when there's times of gloom and despair, there is hope. And that is the message, one of the many messages of Christmas. And so I imagine myself sitting in those days listening or reading or hearing somehow the words of Isaiah, and he says, there is going to be a child born, and he will be the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and I can't wait. I'm like a kid now at Christmas. Can't wait to see that dispeller of the gloom and dispeller of the darkness. And I wait. And I wait. And I wait. And I wait. Years pass. Decades pass. Folks, centuries pass. And now, looking as I am through the lens of history back, I say to myself, how in the world did they do that? How did they keep waiting? I mean, we're going to have, a lot of us have children and grandchildren that this time next Sunday morning, their waiting is going to be microseconds. And there's going to be, you know, ribbons and paper flying all over the place. How in the world do you wait centuries? When do you give up and say, you missed that one, Isaiah? But they didn't. They kept their hope. And again, looking backwards through the lens of history and through the lens of the gospel writers, we know that that moment came when that son was born, that child was born. Now, if it had been us writing the script, there would have been a magnificent celebration. There would have been a coronation. There would have been a lot of things leading up to all the events. I think the closest thing we come to it in our world nowadays is when, for example, in Europe with the British Isles, whenever there's a new king or a new queen, the coronation, it's a spectacular event. Here, the closest thing we have to something like that could be when the new president is inaugurated. Just the glitz and the bigness and the majesty of it. But boy, did God fool them that time. This is the coronation seat right here. A feed trough. Now, that's not in my script, but it was God's. And instead of hundreds of people, thousands of people witnessing it, Scripture tells us there just weren't that many people that knew that it took place. Obviously, Mary and Joseph knew. Scripture tells us through the book of Luke, there were some shepherds. They're just doing their job. They're on the midnight shift. And all of a sudden, they got an announcement that says, I got something to tell you, a heavenly chorus. Go over and take a look at this place where there's this baby that's born. He's the one. He's the one who's going to dispel the darkness. So some shepherds knew. We know that 8 days after the birth of the baby, when he was taken to the temple for circumcision, there were two people, Anna and Simeon, in the temple that recognized this is the one. Now, I'm going to take a little bit of a theological stretch here and say I think they're probably about the only ones in the temple that thought that. And I even want to go a little further and say that those who heard Anna and Simeon's prophecy said, they're crazy, they're old. You know, they're out of their senses. Don't know what they're talking about. And then sometime even beyond that, certainly before the baby was 2 years old, when Herod issued his murderous decree, there were some wise men. We call them wise men. They were probably ancient astronomers looking to the stars, coming from the east. Those who study Scripture much deeper than I do would have said they probably came from modern-day Iran, from the east. And they came specifically to welcome and to pay honor to the birth of the new king. Now, we don't know how many there are. I hate to dispel all of your Christmas wonders, but the three wise men probably weren't three. It was probably more than that. But they did have three gifts, and they gave them to the new child. But still, compared to coronations of royalty, this is just not that many people. And so in one sense, you could say that the world was still waiting. Those who knew the Scripture now, don't ever forget that. Those who knew the Scripture of Isaiah, knew the prophecy of Isaiah, they were still waiting. Little did they know that the dispeller of light had already come. But they just didn't know it. And so the waiting continued. And we have one tiny little glimpse. I mean, it is so tiny, little glimpse of the time between the birth and the ministry of this dispeller of light, when the mother and the father and now the 12-year-old boy goes to the temple, as they were supposed to do. And we get just a little glimpse about this one who was the dispeller of light. But then silence. Scripture doesn't tell us anymore. Until he starts his public ministry. And now, as we know, again, we're the beneficiaries of hindsight because we've got the Scripture. We've got the accounts. We've got the accounts of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. But after the public ministry had started. So we know the story. But I think what's so helpful for us is if we put ourselves in the place of the people at the time, they didn't know the story. The story was unfolding right in front of them. And as the story tells us, there were people then that really just did not still believe, or maybe they wanted to believe. Maybe deep down, they kept hearing these stories about this, this man from Galilee of all places. You know, it's not supposed to come from Galilee. It's supposed to come from Jerusalem. You know, that's the important seat. But it's coming from Galilee. And have you heard what I heard? I heard that he was out one day, and there was a man who was sick, and of all things, he just touched him, and he got healed. There's some people, they're going to say, I'd love that. I can't believe it. I want to believe it, but I can't believe it. And then a most amazing, another story that would start coming up is another one, usually in the healings, and they said, you know, I heard about this one too. He didn't even touch him. He just said, go home, he's healed. And they got there, and they were healed. And now the hope is springing up some more, and I'm going, this is too good to be true. Is this really the one that Isaiah said? Is this the fulfillment after all these centuries? Wasn't just his healings either. It was some other things he did. Wouldn't you have loved to have, if you could sort of erase your hard drives a little bit, wouldn't you have loved to have been in a crowd of 5,000 people and someone comes around to serve you something to eat and you go, where'd you get that? Well, I don't know. He gave it to me. Where'd he get it? Oh, he got it from that guy over there. Well, where'd he get it? And the word gets around, finally. No, wait a minute. Are you mean to tell me the little boy came up and gave him a few pieces of bread, a few little kind of loaves and some fish? That's impossible. You can't feed a crowd of people like that. But he did. And so word starts building up more and more, and you have hope building up more and more, and you say, if this is the one, he's for me. And then the most unusual things started happening too, because it wasn't just the things that he was saying, or doing, excuse me, but he was saying a lot of things too. And in my hindsight now, as I'm looking back through recorded history, I see now why a lot of times people were turned off not by what he did, but they were turned off by what he said. And he said some wonderful things to me now because I'm part of the tribe. But if I was outside the tribe and I wanted to get inside the tribe and I saw the great things he was doing, but he's saying some of the hardest things in the world I have ever heard in my life. And saying some things I don't even understand, if you just want me to be honest about it. I'm the bread of life. What? What do you mean you're the bread of life? I don't understand that. And he goes on, he teaches some wonderful things too, but he also said one thing. I heard one of my friends one time say that, I heard Shimon, who heard Levi, who was there, and he said, you know, if you're out in the streets and someone comes up to you and abuses you and slaps you, just turn the cheek and offer him the other one too. Well, I'm a fighter. I'm not going to do that. If someone slaps me on the cheek, I'm going to slap him with my fist. You know, it just doesn't make sense, the things that he's saying. And so maybe hope starts to diminish a little bit more. I don't know. I still can't figure it out. But here's the one now that really gets me. At one point, he said one of seven different sayings in which he said, I am. And then he filled it out. And so these seven sayings that all have I am built into them, they're to help us understand him giving a self-description. You know, if I say I am a Texan, that tells you a lot about me, some good, some bad. But in these I am sayings, he said, I'm the light of the world. Now, I promise you, folks, the people that were within hearing of him and the people that were hearing about him, they knew their scripture. They knew what we call the Old Testament. They knew the prophets and the writings. And I am as certain as I'm standing here, when he said, I am the light of the world, a vast number of those people flashed back to that Isaiah scripture when it said that he would be coming to dispel the darkness. And so once again, that hope bubbles up in me. Well, if he's the light of the world, he's going to take care of things. And he's going to set things right. And then suddenly, there's another twist. I can handle it when he says, I'm the light of the world. But in one of his settings, when he's with his followers, he kind of leaned over to him. Pardon my, kind of taking a few liberties here. But I think he kind of leaned over to him. And as he's teaching, he says, I got something to tell you. You're the light of the world. Okay, whoa. Hang on. Tap the brakes. You said you're the light of the world. Now you're saying I'm the light of the world. Which is it? Can't be both? Or can it be both? It can be if we understand that we are not the produced light. We're the reflectors of the light. We are the vessel that the light works through. So now I can understand it. He is the light. He is going to dispel the darkness. But as time went on, they began to understand they were the agents. Now, of course, they didn't understand when they knew this years and years later when he had died and resurrected. But at the time, they didn't quite understand all of it. But they did understand they were to be his agents to help bring his light into the world. So now I think I've got it. I think I've got everything lined out pretty good now. He's the light of the world. I'm to be the one who helps bring his light into the world. And then he said one more thing. He said, let your light shine in such a way that people will see your good deeds and they'll give glory to your Father in heaven. And that's where I find myself today. December 18th, 2016. I find those words still speaking to me just as powerfully as they would have to the original listeners. And that's where I would hope that today, as we think about Christmas and what we are doing in Christmas time and our presence as believers, as members of the tribe, Lee likes to use that word a lot, and I think that's a good word. Followers of Christ, he's still the light. He's still the one that dispels the darkness. He's still the one who brings completion and hope and fulfillment. But he does it through me, in a sense. I am to be that one who helps to expose people to the true light. And as he said, let people see your good deeds, and in doing so, they'll give glory to my Father in heaven. So in this season, as we talk about Christmas and giving, what better gift can I give him through my life this year than to let him work in me in such a way that people are drawn to him more so than ever before? So that others would see good deeds and not praise me, but give an opportunity for the actual light to shine through me. What better gift? But you know, I like specificity. I really do. I like general things, but I want to get down and nail this thing right to it. Lord, where is the Lord, by the way? Where are we supposed to look when we say Lord? Lord, how do you want me to let my light shine? I mean, seriously, let's just give me some specifics. That's a dangerous question to ask the Lord. Because in my case, frequently when I ask the Lord things like that, I get some answers real quick. And as I was thinking through this last days of preparing for this today, you know, I asked the same questions again. Lord, where do you want me to let your light shine? And real quick, I got an answer. Steve, how about on that commute on I-30 when you go to work every day? Whew. You know, that's a tough one. Or, hey, you want to be more relevant? How about, Friday night between 11 p.m. and Saturday night between 11 p.m. on Interstate 20 westbound going into Alito. Anybody experience that? Yeah. My light takes a real back seat, no pun intended to cars, of course, but a real good one. When I'm frustrated, man, that light starts to dim a whole lot, and all of a sudden I become just like the other frustrated drivers. You know, So Steve, when you're doing your commute, let your light shine in such a way that people, now they're not going to know it, by the way. They're probably, you know, at 70 or 80 miles an hour on I-30 at 6 o'clock in the morning. Amen. I didn't say that. It's not that fast. At the authorized speed, you know, we got people passing us just like this. So I don't know that they're going to really recognize the reason that I'm being a giver and a shiner of light. Well, that'll be up to the way the Lord works in their lives later on. He's acting on me. Let your light shine that way. You know, I think, what if I were a high school kid today? What if I were in high school? What kind of challenges would I have to let my light shine in a way that people see that I'm part of Jesus Christ? That's tough. I'm glad that I grew up in a different time than today, because this is a tough, tough time to be a high schooler. You know, the office cubicle that you work in, the office cubicle I work in is surrounded by fellow believers. I don't have that challenge of being in a secular work environment where, you know, where I have to deal with people that take my Lord's, not only his name, but his very life in vain. You know, so I don't have to deal with that. Some of you do. That's your environment that you work in. You know, and then I think here in our church, are there ways that we could let our light shine here in this church? Well, there could be. Maybe this, for some of you, maybe this year, 2017, is your year. You've been thinking about it. You've been putting it off. Maybe you found ways to excuse it. Maybe this is your year to let your light shine in Cambodia. Maybe it's your year to let your light shine in Peru or in Portugal or any other places that might bubble up to the surface for outreach. And by the way, I'm not going to call that mission. All right? That's another sermon. We'll get to that one of these other days. I'm just talking about being the believer in Jesus Christ that you are, and saying, Lord, I'll let my light shine anywhere, but please, I'm not going to do it there. I'm either afraid to go there, or I don't have the money to go there, or I don't have the talent to go there, so I'll let it shine everywhere else, just not there. Well, maybe this is your year to consider letting your light shine in ways you never have dreamed before. In my experience, if we ever put limitations on God and saying anywhere but, it's not so much that God's going to say, I'll show you, I'll get you there. You can't tell me no. It's more that it's a limitation on who we are and experiencing God's fullness. And I think we all need to be stretched a little bit at that point, letting our light shine in a way that we have never thought before. So as we have our offering today, and the ushers are going to be coming up like they usually do here in just a minute, not yet, don't move yet. I want you to think about two things. One is thanking him once again and even asking him to help you understand what living in darkness and despair and the hope that he brings is all about. To richen up this Christmas season even more so than ever before. And if you want to sit in the darkness and gloom, do that just to help you figure it out a little bit more. So let that be a part of your Christmas. But at the same time, we have an empty manger here. It's symbolic so that we could, you know, get the reminder of the nature of the birth. I'd like you to consider making even an offering here. You know, you've got just a few seconds before the ushers come. You might want to just jot down a piece of paper in the cubicle, in my classroom, on the commute, and either drop it in the offering plate, or if you want to even come up here and put it in this empty manger as a gift to Jesus to say, this is how I'm considering letting my light shine in 2017. You do it however you wish, however you're most comfortable. But that would be my invitation to all of us today, is to somehow grasp the fullness and the wonder and the beauty of what Jesus' birth meant to people who had absolutely no hope, or hope that was so delayed they almost were without hope. And second of all, let your light in 2017 shine in such a way that people see and they notice, and they don't say what a good person you are, me. They say, God, there must be something to this. I need to know more about this. So ushers, if you'll come forward, please, at this time. I want to say a prayer after they get here up to the front, and our musicians are going to come back up to the stage. Father, thank you so much that you give us this wonderful season of the year that's so special to us. But in a way, as we have traditions and habits built into the joy that we have here, we can forget this little aspect of what it means, what Christmas means, that it's the time that the darkness was dispelled and pushed back, and people who were living without hope could see that Jesus is the only hope in the world. And to the part that we can play as your followers in letting our lives reflect the light of Jesus and the hope that others need in Him, let that be what we can do in 2017. We pray this in Jesus' name.